Good morning. Okay. My name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college and community life pastor. So excited to bring the message here this morning. I get about 8 to 9 times to do this during the year. We've got a lot of work to do today. So since I have such a few times to do this, this is going to take a while. So just strap in and here we go. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go through really 12 through 17, but I want to start in 1 and just do a few things on our way through that. But Colossians chapter 3. If you are a guest with us, if you've been here just a few times here recently, we are still in our series called The Latest and Greatest with a tagline of, just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And what we see in our lives is that we feel like we're seeking for truth in this world, but really, if we're honest with ourselves, we're seeking for happiness. And so we wake up in the morning saying, okay, how can I be happy today? How can I be happy today? And what I just would press on you is this, that happiness is fleeting. Happiness lasts as long as that moment lasts, but as soon as the feeling of happiness subsides or goes away, then you have to seek for the next thing to make you happy, right? And so instead of seeking for happiness, we should be seeking for joy, and joy is there regardless of circumstances. It supersedes what we've got going on. So if things are going well, we can be filled with joy, but if things aren't going well or things are dark or just a struggling season, you can still have joy because your joy is not in these things, but the joy supersedes all of that, and it's actually found in the hope that we have in heaven. And so when we constantly are seeking for happiness, what I would say is that, and I've said it for years to middle school students, high school students, that you're jumping on the merry-go-round of ignorance. Okay? Yeah, that's a great way to start out. I only do this a few times, so I'm going to call you ignorant. So I'll apologize for that. But the truth is, it really is the merry-go-round of ignorance that we jump on, and we feel like the thing that hasn't worked before will somehow work now. And so we go from new thing to new thing to new thing when the original thing didn't satisfy, didn't do what it was promising to do, but we go back and think that a new one will. And so you can see this with cell phones, you can see this with cars, you can see this with jobs. We feel like, okay, if this one's going to do it, right? And so you get it out of the box, you play with it, and as soon as you're playing with your new phone, what's the commercial show? A brand new phone. You're like, oh, well, this one's junk. I'm gonna go grab this new one. And so we're constantly seeking this new thing as if that new thing is going to do what the old thing didn't do, even though they both promised it. Do you follow that? And so we're constantly seeking for happiness. And if we're not careful, we will hear pastors and teachers who will open these scriptures up and will say that your best life is now. That there's ways to get happiness now. Like, go after the health, the wealth, the blessing of today. That this is what, like, you, they'll use these scriptures and say, this is what you want. The kingdom is now. Let's go after the health. Let's go after the blessing. But those things are all so fleeting. It's just not accurate biblically. And so what we want to do is we want to test those things against what the scriptures say. So just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. And we always want to go back to the scriptures and trust what the scriptures are saying. Now, how many of you have ever gone to the pantry to look for something to eat, find nothing, go back to the couch and sit down, and just a few minutes later get back up and go back to the same pantry to see if there's food there? Anyone else? I mean, I've seen some head nods. Anybody else be brave enough to say, yeah, that's me? Or maybe it's not the pantry, but it's the fridge. Like, maybe something magically appeared in there in the last 3 minutes since that commercial, right? So we are constantly, and that's true of our lives as well, that we constantly run back to these things thinking that what wasn't there, what didn't satisfy, will somehow miraculously satisfy, and it's just not meant to be, that we must center our life on Jesus Christ. And if it's on anything else, it's just not going to satisfy. We are jumping on the merry-go-round of ignorance, and we're seeking for happiness that will just never, never come. Adams used the phrase, the no-fun zone, that if you are to follow what the scriptures say, that you want to be good, but you don't want to be so good. You don't want to follow them so much, because if you follow them so much, you're going to get to a point where you may make it to the NFZ, the no-fun zone. That somehow the author of life who describes this is how you ought to live, these are the things that you ought to do, that if you do enough of these things, it's actually not going to lead to your joy, but it's just going to be miserable and life sucking. Right? And so if we would just trust that what God's saying, the author of life, the one who has created all of these things, the author and perfecter of our faith, if we would just trust him and do what he says, we would find that there is no such thing as the known fun zone when we're following this, but actually there's life. And that the things that God says, hey, don't go here, hey, don't do this, hey, don't walk down that path, that he's saying those things because he's after your joy in him. And he's saying, these things lead to life. Jesus says, I came to that you would have life and life to the full. He didn't say, I came to have life to just rob you of it and make you do all these things. He's saying, no, I came to bring joy, that you would find your life, you find your joy, and it would be complete in me and in me alone. So when God says no to certain things, he's only saying no to the things that which will kill you. Because even the good things that we have can betray us. If the good things become ultimate things, if the good things replace God, then those things are going to betray us. And it can be family, it can be jobs, it can be just enjoyable experiences. But if those things become ultimate things, those things were never intended to bear the weight of it, they just can't. Only God can. So if we place our life on Christ, if we are secure in Christ and we put all of our hope and trust in him, there is no such thing as a no-fun zone when we're following what the scriptures say. So we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's start at the first verse. Adam spent 2 weeks ago, he spent some time here, and I'm not going to recap that. If you want to listen to what Adam taught on these two sections here, check out our podcast. I would encourage you to do so. But we need this in order to set up what we're going to do in verses 12 through 17. So Colossians chapter 3, what are the first two words there, if you would? That's where you talk. It's okay. So the first two words in Colossians chapter 3 are, it's not up there. Do you have a copy of the scriptures? This is where this comes in handy too, okay? All right, so here we go. So Colossians chapter 3, I'll just read it for you. The first two words are, if, then. If, then. And so with that phrase, if, then, you've got two things. Either that is a hypothetical proposition. So he's saying, if this is true of you, if then you have been raised, if this is true, this is a hypothetical proposition, or it's a simple supposition. So he's supposing that these things are true, that you have been raised. So it's one of those two things. And so before we go anywhere with this text, we have to address this if then. Have you been raised? We have to ask that question. Have you been raised? Are you a believer? Has Christ rescued from the depths? Have you been brought into the domain of light? Are you a believer? Do you have faith? Have you received Christ? Because if we don't, I'm afraid this is going to be a pragmatic text. And what I mean by that is this, that if you do this, this, and this, you will receive this. You will then be raised. But what this text is saying is that if you have been raised, you are to do these things. But if we get them out of order, then you're going to go, okay, I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to put to death, put off, put on. I'm going to do all of this first. And then if I do all that, then God will raise me. But the reality of this text is that God has raised you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our life is now hidden in Christ, that what the life we once lived has died, and we've been raised to new life. The old is gone, the new has come. And because of that, we can put off and we can put to death and we can put on. And so what I want to ask you to begin with is, have you received Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? And for many, what you will do is immediately say, yeah, you know what? I walked an aisle 2 decades ago. I raised my hand. I prayed the prayer. When I was at camp, here's what happened. This is the example of what happened in my life. And so you would point back to something that's happened in the past and say, yes, this is the moment. But if we look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells us to test ourselves. He doesn't say, hey, did you once do what you're supposed to do? He says, no, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. So for those brothers and sisters who would say, yeah, you know, 3 decades ago, 3 days ago, I did this. And what Paul would say is, that's great, but where are you now? Like, are there examples, are there markers of faith in your life right now? Can you see evidences of this life change that has occurred in your life right now? And if not, what happened those days, those weeks, those years ago? Could that have been just a following the steps? Is it absolutely possible that you could do the external, you could go through all of the steps, you could say all the right things, do all of the right things, but truly not have life change? Is that possible? I think you would say that that's absolutely true. And so what we are encouraged to do in the scriptures is to test ourselves, to examine our life. So when it says, if then you have been raised, we need to stop for a moment and say, have I? Do I have faith in Christ? And I went through a list. John MacArthur had an article in his on his website, Grace to You. And by the end of it, I was sitting there thinking, I hope so. It was one of those really, really good moments of like wrestling with this. And as I processed through it, it was like, this is difficult. This is not easy to look at my life and to see what's going on. But there is absolutely an assurance of faith. You can look at your life and you can see a life change. In Colossians 3, he says, you have been raised, you have died, your life is hidden Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:4 talks about being united with Christ, that in our baptism we were buried with Christ, that we were raised to new life, that we have been united with him. Ephesians 4:22-24 and 1 Corinthians 5, it's going to talk about the old self and the new self, that this is how you once were, that the old self is gone, the new self has come, that you were once an old person, not an age, but the old person that has died, and now you are a new creation. You are brand new, that you are fresh. There is a distinct life change that has occurred, that you are now united with Christ, and there are things that you can see in your life that you can say, yes, I have been raised. Yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. And this is not to be an exhaustive list, but there's a few things that you can check on. One, do you seek righteousness? Are you pursuing righteousness? Do you thirst for righteousness? Do you look at the sin in your life and despise it? Are you doing what Paul's going to point out here in Colossians 3? Are you putting away, are you putting to death the sin in your life? Are you actively and aggressively going after the sin in your life because you seek to be more and more like Jesus Christ? If you would say, no, I'm kind of actually just cool with what's going on, well, then you've got to start asking these questions. Have you been raised? If you're just cool with where you're at, you need to press into this to check, to see, test yourself, to see if you are in the faith. Those who are in Christ hate the sin in their life and want to see it put to death, every last piece of it. So they're running headlong to pursue righteousness. And this is not a perfection, but righteousness, that we hate that sin, we repent of it, and we despise it. The second thing is that you'd have a distinct testimony, that your life is different, that you can look back and you can say, this is how I once was, that is gone, now I am new. And you can look over the course of your life and you can see that you are salt and light in a dark world, that you can see that your testimony is different than your neighbor's testimony who's outside of Christ, that you can see that your testimony, your life is different than the way that your coworkers live or your friends live that are outside of Christ. Your life should look different as you pursue righteousness, so you'd have a distinct testimony. And the third one I'll give you today, I'll give you four, but the third one here is you're obedient, you have an obedient life in your heart and your mind, that you are striving for obedience in what's going on inside your heart and what's going on inside your mind. Because a lot of us just want to go through and just clean up the external, that if we make the external look pretty, then everyone's going to think that what's going on inside the heart and mind is good. But that's like mowing over weeds. They're coming back, right? You can do that over and over and over again, but if you don't go after the root and pull it up by the root, it's going to keep coming back. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize the sin in our lives, and we just go after it ferociously to pull those things up by the root so we'd be obedient in our life, the life of our heart and mind. So the things that people don't see that we know are there, we're going to attack them with grace. And the last one I'll say is, do you love the Lord? If you would say that, yeah, I'm a Christian, I kind of like him, you gotta check that, because if there's not a deep love for the Lord, if you don't love him, then you really need to start pressing in. If there's not an obvious love in your life for the Lord of the universe, who has rescued you from the depths and set you apart and extended grace to you, and you have received faith from him, if you have no love for the Lord, then you've got to do some work. And I would love to sit down with any one of you. We can talk through this, and we could say, yeah, you know, there's some things here that you might want to check into. We can test our faith together. You can ask those questions, and we can work on it. That's why we're going to get into this. You need to be in community where you can have brothers and sisters who are encouraging you in the faith, but also pointing out errors in your walk. Does that make sense? Or if you're completely lost altogether, they can say, hey, we're just not seeing that fruit that should be evident, the distinct life that should be there, those markers that should be there. It's just not there. And so that gives you an opportunity to press. And look at me. I love you enough to say this. Because if I was indifferent to you and I said, you know what, you're probably good, don't worry about it. Indifference is the opposite of love. If I was just totally indifferent and said, you know what, you're probably fine, it's okay, that is no way loving. But if I can take a moment and say, check yourselves, have you been raised? Today very well may be the day, the first time that you ask yourself, so you know what, I said that, nothing has changed since that moment that I said anything. No distinct life change has occurred. I'm still my old self. There is nothing new. There is no love for the Lord. I do not live differently. I do not pursue righteousness. Then man, today could be your day. And so I say this often when I get the opportunity to teach, that just because you came in lost, just because you came in outside of Christ, doesn't mean you have to leave that way. that you could walk out of here. God could do a saving work in your life today. You could receive faith just by testing these things and asking God and pleading with God. I want to love you. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to live differently. I recognize my sin. I despise my sin, and I see that Jesus Christ died in my place for that sin so that I can believe in you and have faith in you. You could leave today with that. Just because you came in lost doesn't mean you have to leave that way. But I would encourage you, spend time testing yourself to see if you are in the faith. Let's go on and look at this text. Go down to verse 5, and I'm just going to read just the first couple verses there, first couple pieces there. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away, talking about the things of the old self. Put those things away. And later he's going to say in verse 9, to put off the old self. So he's saying, go after these things, put off, put to death, put away all of these things of your old self. And how do we do that? We do that with the message that he presented in the first part, that you have been raised. The old you has died. Your life now hidden in Christ. This is who you are now. So because this is who you are, you don't have to walk in those things any longer. That you can say no to those things. You've been reunited with Christ in death, that you've been raised to new life. You are a new person, and so you can put all those things away. And so what happens is that we're going to fight sin with sin. And if you fight sin with sin, who loses? We do. And so if you say, you know what, I'm struggling with some insecurities here, I'm gonna fight my insecurities with control. And so all you've done is said that control is a better sin to live with than your insecurity. And so when you go after your sin with another sin, ultimately, you're still sinning, you're still struggling, you haven't pulled those things up by the roots yet. And then you say, okay, now I've got this control issue. Okay, what am I going to fight control with? Okay, I'm going to fight control with my pride. I'm not going to be a controlling person. I'm going to be better than that. I'm going to fight it with my pride. And so you get this knockout bite between your control and your pride, and ultimately, you lose. And you can throw anything you want to. As long as you're fighting sin with another sin, you're always going to lose. And so what we do is we proclaim the good news to ourselves, and we remind ourselves that I have been raised. I don't need this. I don't have to walk in this. This isn't me. This is the old self. I can step away from it because of the grace of God. I don't need this. I don't have to do this. I can trust him, and I can turn away from that. And so we preach to ourselves the good news over and over and over again. And as we do that, those things go away. And so for brothers and sisters in here, the beloved in here, when you look back at your life, you can say, yeah, you know what? That thing I used to struggle with, it's not even on my radar anymore. What's happened? God's working in and through you. He's reminding you, he's revealing himself to you, and you're responding by trusting that the gospel is enough, that Jesus Christ really did pay the price, that you are no longer that old self, that you have been raised, that you are a new creation. And as you trust that over and over and over again, your life is going to be transformed from one degree to another to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what all of us want. Everyone in here is seeking to be more and more like Christ. Everyone, I don't have to convince you that you want to grow in Christ, that you want to be mature in Christ. For those of you who are in Christ, that's all that you want. You're running headlong after that. You are pursuing righteousness. You despise the sin that's in your life. You want to be markedly different than everyone else around you because you want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Am I right? And so because that's true, you want to put all these old things away. Now, if your skill set is just the destruction of sin, right? If that's your skill set, like just to destroy things and to tear them down, it'd be like an HGTV show where all they do is take a sledgehammer to the kitchen and then walk out and like, peace, we're out. That's your show. Like, that's not going to get good ratings, right? Okay, so if like someone just runs into the kitchen, tears it all apart, and just leaves it, they never put it back together. You're like, well, what's the deal with this? Like, I want to see this. I want to see this thing finished up. Get Joanna Gaines in here. Let her finish this thing up and make it right, right? And those shows are the ones that are watched. When they see how filthy and awful and nasty this thing is, they tear it all down, tear it all apart, and they come in and they replace it. And so this text here is going to show us these are things that you're putting off. These are things you're putting away. That's the old self. But it's also going to show now that you are new, now that you are a new creation, these are the things that you're to put on. These are the things that you are to have on you as you walk in Christ. Now, how many of you, and I'm not sure what kind of response I'm going to get for this one, but how many of you, when you're going to an event, you want to check to see what you're supposed to wear? Am I the only one? Okay, so like I want to know. So like if there's an event going on, I want to know, you know, is this black tie or is this like jorts? right? Not that jorts are ever acceptable, okay? But I want to know, what is it that I'm supposed to wear? I don't want to be the guy that shows up wearing, you know, something either totally fancy or just something ridiculous. Like, please leave. Like, I don't want to be that guy. So I'm going to ask, okay, what am I supposed to wear to this? Okay, and I think, if we're honest, I think we do that. I think on some level, maybe you just really, I don't care. I'm wearing jorts always. Like, they're just always good, all right? But I think you want to check to see, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to wear? What is the proper attire, as it were? What is it that I'm supposed to be putting on? And this is what Paul is going to show us. These are the things that we are supposed to be wearing. And again, you want growth. You want maturity. You want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. This text is going to show us four things. And I'll call them streams. I'm just going to rip it off of a pastor in Texas who talked about three streams. There are four streams that if we would just put ourselves in the midst of these four streams, let these things flow through us, if we could get this thing right, we are positioning ourselves to grow in Christ. Okay, not that it's pragmatic, you do this, this, and this, and you've got this, but you're putting yourself in a place where you have the opportunity to grow and to be made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at verse 12. This will be our text for this morning. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let's start there with put on then. This is not a new idea in the scriptures. I'm just reading off a few in Job chapter 29, verse 14. It says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. A couple from Isaiah 59, 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Isaiah 61, 10. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Romans 13, 12, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, when the son returns, the father throws a party. What does the father do when the son is welcomed back in the house? Father runs out to him, takes off his robe, and clothes the son in his own robe. An image of what happens in the gospel, that you and I are now hidden in Christ, that we are clothed with Christ, his holiness, his perfection, his spotlessness, that we have been clothed by the Father. That we are putting on Christ, as it were, as new creations. Let's take a look at that phrase again. Let me read it for us. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, the problem for you and I is that we read that and we think, no way. God's chosen, holy, beloved, we struggle with that. Adam talked the last week or the week before that there are some things that we read in the scriptures like, I can't wrap my head around that. But the problem is, it's the Bible, okay? So I need to wrap my head around this. I mean, even if I don't fully understand it, I need to submit to what this says and see God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, that you and I, chosen by God. We didn't choose God. God chose us. God rescued us. That we are holy because of Jesus Christ. That the scriptures are saying this. This is who you and I are. God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, I want to show you just a couple other passages. Romans 8, if you've got your Bibles with you, it's not going to be up here, so I'm going to read it for you. Romans chapter 8, go to verse 29. For those whom he, being God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he, being God, you're going to see he, every time it's he, it's God. Those whom God predestined, God also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's doing the whole work. It starts with God. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. It begins with God. It ends with God. God is taking care of all of it. And that you and I have no, we respond to it. And that's why Adam talks about like the gospel rhythm, that God has revealed himself. And so we respond to these things. But God is the one who's doing all of this work. And so you see, even there, God's choosing, God carrying us through all of this. God has predestined us. God has called us. God has justified us, determined that we are holy and blameless because of Jesus Christ, and that one day we will be glorified. God has done the work. Let's keep reading. What then shall we say to these things? That this is true. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all these things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So who's going to say anything about you? Who's going to condemn you? You and I do to ourselves. In the back of our head, we're always saying, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? But what the scriptures are saying, no one can bring a charge against you or I because of all of the things that God has done, that he has predestined, called, justified, and glorified, that God's got this whole thing wrapped up. Salvation is his. And because of that, no one can say anything against you because God has it. Ephesians 1, if you want to flip there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Yep. There it is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God loves you. God chose you. You are holy because of what God has done. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that, right? Because we know what we've got going on. We know the struggles that we have, but it's here, it's in the scriptures, it's true, that God is declaring over and over and over again, he's rescued us, that we are holy, and we are his beloved, that he loves us. It's interesting, too, in the book of Colossians, what he's saying in there, Colossians chapter 3, he's saying that not only are you identified with Israel, but you're also identified with Christ, that you are his chosen ones, that you are holy, that you are the beloved, the same description that he would give to Christ. So the first two streams that we'd say is that one is that God loves you, and it leads to repentance. Stream one and stream two is that you understand fundamentally that God loves you, that you're standing on the truth that God loves you, and that love that you know he has for you leads you to repent of the things that you struggle with, the things that you've got going on in your life. I told you weeks ago that Nora's new thing, we sang Jesus Loves Me to her one night to help settle her in, probably to settle me in a little bit too, if I'm honest. And so just to relax her, to settle her in, to fall asleep, I sang Jesus Loves Me. And so now Nora sings, Daddy, Jesus song, Daddy. And so I'll sing to her. And then she, again, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Those are deep waters. And my 2.5-year-old wants to hear it over and over and over again. Karl Barth, a famous theologian, was going through a lecture circuit. And after one of the lectures, a student comes up to him and says, hey, what is the greatest truth that has passed through your mind? And he took a moment to think about his answer, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you would just let that sit, like let that just rest on your heart and mind, that he loves you, that he is for you. He's all about you. And it's not about you being awesome. Like he's not choosing based on, like, if you look around the room, there's not a lot of awesome people in here, right? Okay, myself very much included in that, okay? Let's just be real with it. So he's not choosing based on it. What he's doing is he's rescuing up a bunch of people who are in a hot mess, okay, who are on the depths, and he's rescuing them and setting them up as new creations, giving them life for his glory, for the praise of his glorious name. And so when people see the rescue that has occurred, the new life that has occurred, you don't get the praise like, oh man, you are awesome. It's, no, look at your heavenly Father who could rescue you from the depths. And the level that you understand that will lead you to love him all the more. When you recognize what God has rescued you from and what God is sustaining you through even right now, you're going to love him all the more. The deepest waters that you and I swim in are understanding that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And if we would find rest in that, as you struggle and as you sin, you wouldn't run from him to clean yourself up. You would recognize that's the whole point of the cross. The cross was all about God's hatred towards sin and also his love for you and I, that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That happened thousands of years before you and I were even born. So to say that you need to do something else, that God didn't realize that you were going to be a hot mess right now, that God didn't think that you would be struggling with some things right now, that just wouldn't be true. Christ died before all those things took place, right? So the whole point of this was that he would rescue you from what you've got going on right now. God knows the things that are going on right now. God knows that there's a mess in your life. God knows that there's still things that you struggle with in secret. God knows what's going on in your heart and mind, and that terrifies us. because we know just the things that we've got going on, but we know that God knows us even deeper than we know ourselves, and that terrifies us. But here's the good news. The scriptures say that God fully knows us and fully loves us. Let that sit on your heart and recognize that. Like that should lead you to just love him. That should lead you to run to him so that when you fall and you stumble, you don't run away, but you run to and you run back to him. That it's not about cleaning yourself up before God, that God loves you fully, and God loves you fully today. It's not some future cleaned up, better version of yourself. He loves you right now as you sit here. He loves you and he is for you. And see, some of us are I know it. We're thinking, man, but this week was rough. And recently, things have just been not going well. I still got this thing I'm dealing with. He loves you, and he is for you. The problem with the religion rhythm that we fall into is that when things are bad, we feel like we need to make it up to God and clean ourselves up. But when things are good with our obedience and that we're doing our devotions and we're reading the Bible and we're praying and all those things are going well, we feel like God's cool with us because we're doing it right. His love for us is not founded anywhere in our achievements or the things that we're doing. It's rooted in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And so we have confidence as we come before the Lord. And so understanding that he loves us leads us to, when we struggle, going to him. And I've said this before, like with Nora, when Nora makes mistakes, we are training her even now that when she makes mistakes and she has not been obedient to what we're doing, we do not want her to run and hide in shame and run back to her room and cry. What we want her to do is to come to us and to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. To look Ashley and I in our eyes and say, hey, I'm sorry for what I just did. And we want her to do that because what we're doing is setting up a pattern of you run to the Father, you don't run from the Father. And that's for all of us. He loves you, and so his love for us leads us to repent and run to him. We are fully known and fully loved today. 1 John, I'm going to read this for you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and then verse 19. If you have your tablet or devices or scriptures, you want to read that with me. 1 John 4, 7 through 11, and then verse 19. Beloved, again, you're hearing the same phrase that you heard in Colossians. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then skipping down to verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So your third key, your third stream would be to be involved in gospel community. LifePoint has some core values, and the third one being the letter A of an acronym for GRASP. Okay, so hopefully you would grasp this, that A stands for authentic community. So if you've been a part of Discovering Life, you've heard me or Adam or someone say that we want you to be involved in community because it's what the scriptures show us. It's how this thing is to work. We're not to live out our Christian life, our Christian faith, in isolation, but we're to be involved in community, that we're to be wrapped up in this people that are marked by the devotion and Christ being center in their life. So we are to be involved in community. No one's intended to do this on their own or to do it in their homes all by themselves. We come together, we spend time in groups, we spend time relationally, and it's for our good. Let's take a look at Colossians 3. We're going to read 12 through 14 here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and here's a list of things to put on: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so you can't live these things out if you're doing it on your own. You can't be compassionate to yourself. Now, I guess you can, but that's not how it's intended. So when you get into community, what you find is, when you jump into a life group, what you find is that this thing is not easy. And so what you are going to have revealed to you is where you are still struggling, where you are not putting on these things. If you are sitting at your home, you can say, yeah, you know what, I'm pretty humble. But when you get involved in a group and you're involved with other people, what's going to be revealed is that, man, I'm struggling with this. This act of humility, this act of kindness, this act of having a compassionate heart, I'm struggling with this. I don't forgive as the Lord forgave me. If you do that in isolation, you can convince yourself that you've got all of these things good, that you're putting on all of these things. But as soon as you jump into community, it's pretty apparent that those things aren't true of you. And so if you just wrap your head around this, God loves us and loves us with his love that we're fully known and fully loved, and that leads to repentance. And so when we get into community and it's revealed to us that we aren't compassionate, that we struggle with certain things that God has told us to put on, where do we run to? We don't run from him to clean ourselves up and to get those things fixed. We run to him and confess that, hey, I am still not compassionate. I'm still not forgiving. I'm still not kind. I'm still struggling with those things. Help me to be these things. And see how these things kind of, they're intertwined. They all work together. That when you put yourself in community and you understand God's love for you and it's leading to you to repentance, you're going to grow. And that's what all of us want. We all want to grow. We all want to mature in Christ. I was reminded this week of my college dorm. My parents would show up every now and then to, you know, just stop by or pick up stuff or whatever, or just help me carry things out. And they would say, "This smells awful. This is a pigsty." And I'd look around like, I don't notice any of this. Right? This actually looks pretty good. And the story my mom reminded me of this morning was that when they came to pick me up at graduation and empty my stuff out of Cypress and put it in my car and drive off for the last time, that my dad went in first and turned around and came to my mom and said, "Just don't even go in. It smells so bad." I didn't notice it. It was not even on my radar. That it's just how things were. And see, for us, if you are just living in isolation, those things that Christ is telling you, that Paul is telling here to put on, they won't even be on your radar. You'll think that everything is good, but as soon as you get other people around you, you're gonna find it smells. Right? You got some work to do. You got some cleaning up to do. And now that I'm married for almost 8 years, now when I go into an apartment like that, it's like, man, that stinks. Like you can spot it, right? Okay, and so I would say the same thing. Get into community. Find a group to be involved in, because it's going to be revealed that you've still got some work to do. And we all have work to do. That he who is faithful, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That all of us has work to do, and that God is the one doing that work. Let's read verses 15 through 17. We'll wrap up here this morning. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so you see two let thes. Let the peace of Christ and let the word of Christ dwell richly. And that would be your fourth stream, your fourth key. That if you would let what these words say dwell richly within you, you are going to see that you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And if you would let those words dwell within you and you jump into community and you find out there's still things for you to work on because of what these words say, and because these words say that God loves you, you don't run from him, you run to him. And when you run to him, you repent of the things that you're still working on, because that's what the scriptures say. So if you would just put yourself in the midst of all of these streams that are flowing around you, what you're going to find is that growth in Christ, that you can position yourself in such a way that you're going to become more and more and more like Christ. And just to be honest and straight with you, you're not jumping on the super highway. Okay, this is not four streams that all come together. If you get under, you put on your inner tube and you're just zipping down the water. That's not how this thing works. It's still going to be like a dirt path. Like, it's going to take time. But if you are getting off of one of these things, if you don't let the word of Christ dwell richly, then you're going to struggle with understanding that God does love you. If you're not in community, you're not going to realize where you're falling short and where you still haven't put on the things that God tells you to put on. So, but if you can put yourself in a position with all these four things coming and flowing through you and around you, you're putting yourself in a place that you can grow in Christ. So I have some homework for you, just a few things for you to do if you want to write these things down. My fourth graders never write these things down, so anyway. So here's your homework, if you would. The first one is, if you struggle with this idea of God loving you, would you just sit down at a table and just just begin to make a list of the things. Maybe it's something that you've got in your past, maybe it's something you've got going on right now. Whatever it is that you feel like there's no way that God could possibly love me. And what I would encourage you to do is just, you know, either write those things out, but lay those things out on a table, get those things spread out before you, and remind yourself of what the scriptures say, that the record of debt has been canceled. He nailed it to the cross. That when you lay those things out, that God couldn't possibly love me because of this, Christ paid for that. And you put another one down, Christ paid for that. That it's paid for. Every single one of those things, Christ paid for. You are his chosen ones. You are holy and beloved. So if you would, just if you're really wrestling with this, you're like, there's just no possible way, would you lay your cards out and let Christ declare over you again and again, I paid for that. I paid for that. Yep, I paid for that one as well. And I paid for that one. That you are mine. And let yourself just be blown away by the fact that God loves you. The second one is this, get into community. You heard Bruce say earlier, I'm the guy to come see. I want to help you get into a life group. Through the summer term, life groups just recently launched, but there's always a good time to get into a life group. So if you're one that church has been a hobby where you show up a couple of times a week, a couple times a month, a couple times a quarter, it's just something you kind of do, what you're seeing is you're robbing yourself of life, of deep life where you can be, where things can be revealed to you and God can work in and through you with the people around you. If you have not gotten yourself into a community yet, into a group yet, let me help you do that, because it's in that community where it's going to be revealed where you still haven't put on certain things as a new creation. So let me help you get involved. I'd love to talk to you after service. And the last one of this, in order to let the word of Christ dwell richly, grab a devotional. With all of the resources that are available, the Bible app, the app that we have, there are so many things. Even go to the store. You can buy these at the store. It's a hardback. You can open it and you can read it, okay? It doesn't have to be that complicated, but start making this a habit for your life, that you do this at the time that fits best for you, that you would have a life where you let the word of Christ dwell richly. Would you do these things that you could see growth in Christ, and would you do them today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together, to be made aware of the things that we are still struggling with, the areas that we still need to trust the good news of the gospel. Help us, Father, to put ourselves in a position where these four streams can flow together, that we can see that you do love us, that you love us deeply. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in our lives, Father. Help us to get into community and to rub against one another and to find where we are still falling short. Help us to come running to you, Father, when we fall short of those things. We ask, Father, for your help in all of these things. We want this for our own life, and we need you to help us as we go. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.